We are starting a new series this morning. I want to ask you a question. Because I don't know, again, former English teacher, so stuff that's common to me, I don't know. Have any of you ever heard of Sisyphus? Anybody heard of Sisyphus? Like, okay. So let me explain who Sisyphus is. Sisyphus, this was an ancient myth, ancient Greek mythology. Sisyphus was a man. It's a fun word to say, Sisyphus. I'm going to say it a lot, and so I'm just Sisyphus. Okay. Sisyphus was a guy who was incredibly clever, and he cheated death multiple times. And the big Greek god Zeus, so you've heard of Zeus before, Zeus was very angry with Sisyphus because multiple times Sisyphus got away. Well, it's a long story. Zeus didn't like Sisyphus, okay? We'll just leave it at that. And so at the end of it all, literally at the end of it all, when Sisyphus finally, after cheating death multiple times and escaping from the plans of Zeus, when he finally comes to old age and he goes to, this is again Greek mythology, to the underworld, Zeus comes to him and he tells him that here at the end of his life, he has the possibility of actually a reward. For all his cleverness, for all the ways that he has outsmarted the gods throughout his life and evading death, Zeus gives Sisyphus the opportunity to earn an eternal reward. All he has to do is roll this massive boulder up Mount Olympus. If you know, again, Greek mythology, Mount Olympus, that is like, you know, where the gods live and reside. And he can, Sisyphus can, if he rolls the boulder up to the top of Mount Olympus, then he can live forever in Mount Olympus with the other gods. He can have glory forever, eternal paradise. All he has to do is push this incredibly heavy boulder up to the top of the mountain. And so Sisyphus, again, incredibly clever man that he is, but he's also an incredibly hardworking person. And so he puts everything he has, all of his might, into pushing this giant boulder up Mount Olympus. And it takes all day because it's incredibly heavy and he's pushing and it's hard work, but he pushes through and it's painful, but he knows there is a reward at the end of this task. If he completes this task, he will have everything he has ever wanted, life eternal, glory. But so it's hard, but he pushes it. And just as he's getting to the top of Mount Olympus, and it's just as the day is ending, the sun is setting, and he's right there, and the boulder slips and rolls all the way back down to the ground. And so Sisyphus goes back down. And he takes the boulder, and he wants so badly to have this eternal reward that he begins pushing it back up again and again and again, an entire day all the way up to the top of the mountain. What Sisyphus doesn't know is that Zeus has enchanted this boulder so that every day he will push the boulder all the way to the top of the mountain, and as soon as he gets to the top, this boulder has been enchanted, it will roll back down to the bottom. And he will go back down for the rest of eternity. This was not a reward from Zeus. This was the punishment that Zeus had designed because Sisyphus had cheated death so many times. The punishment that Zeus designed for Sisyphus was you will push this boulder up to the top of the hill, and every time you get to the top, it will roll back down. And you'll go back, and you'll get it, and you'll push it back up. And as soon as you think you finally accomplished what you set out to accomplish, you'll have to go all the way back and start over from square one. Every time that he thought, now I finally got it, he had to start all over from scratch. Does that describe your life? I mean, seriously, you have these goals, you have these ambitions, you have these plans. They take so much hard work, but you're willing. You are willing to put everything you have into it because the reward at the end, what is promised to you, if you will just push a little bit harder, seems so good. It sounds so good. If you can just get that boulder to the top of the mountain, and every time you get there, no matter what you have done, no matter how hard you've worked, no matter what you've accomplished, no matter what you've achieved, there's always something else that you have to do. Do you ever feel that way? Does your life ever feel Sisyphean? If you had never heard of Sisyphus before, I just want to let you know, Sisyphean is an absolutely beautiful word to use in conversation. I hope you drop it into conversation later today. Describing a task that feels like it is never ending. It's like, you ever do the dishes? And as soon as you're done, it's time to eat again. So from now on, you can say, this is such a Sisyphean task, and you will just feel so smart. And frustrated and angry, but smart and frustrated and angry. Is that life? Is that what life is? Is that what life is meant to be? The French philosopher Albert Camus said that Sisyphus, he was an existentialist. He believed all of life was absurd. All of life was just repeating the same thing over and over again. Camus said that we should imagine Sisyphus as happy, because that's what life is. We just do the same thing over and over and over again. Is that true? Is that what life is supposed to be? Is there ever any relief? That's the question. Can you ever in life just stop and say, I've done it. I've done it. I've finished. Can you ever rest? We're starting a new series this morning, and that's the question. That's the question we want to ask. Is there any hope? Is there any hope in life to ever be able to say, that's enough? That's enough. I'm good. I have enough. I am good enough. I can just rest. I can just feel secure. I can feel safe. I can stop pushing the boulder up the hill, and I can just be content. To ask that question, we're going to look at a very famous passage of Scripture. We're going to look at Psalm 23. If you want to turn to Psalm 23 with me. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be a hardback one under the seat in front of you. In those hardback Bibles, it's on page 458. Psalm 23, like I said, super, super famous passage of Scripture. You may be familiar with it. You may have heard it before. But I want to look at it together over the next 3 weeks. I want to look at this passage of Scripture. I want to see what it's saying. Specifically, I want to see what this passage of Scripture says about God. Because what Psalm 23 says about God, if it's true, if the way it describes God, if it's true, it could be transformative for us. So let's read it together. Psalm 23. We're going to read the whole psalm. This morning, we're just going to look at the first couple of verses together. But over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at the whole thing. So, Psalm 23. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. David starts Psalm 23 by saying, "The Lord is my," and pause. The Lord is my, he says. One thing I want you to notice as we look through this over the next couple weeks, all throughout the Psalms, all throughout the Bible, we talk a lot about what the Lord means to all of us, who God is to all of us. The Lord is our. The Lord is good to all. The Lord, but in Psalm 23, all of the first person pronouns are singular, which means this. This is an incredibly personal song. David said, "The Lord is my..." And here's the question. How would you finish that sentence? Thinking personally, "The Lord is my..." Who is God to you? To you personally. Not like big picture, grand scheme. I'm talking to you personally. "The Lord is my..." David could have said a lot of things. He could have said, "The Lord is my warrior. He fights for me. The Lord is my king. He rules over me. The Lord is my creator. He made everything, including me. The Lord is my judge. He knows what is right and what is wrong." All those things are all true. David could have said any of those things. In fact, you can see God described as all of those different things throughout the Psalms. Those are all true statements about God. But when David thinks about God personally, "To me personally," David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Shepherd. Is he a warrior? Yes, he is. Is he our creator? Yes, he is. Is he our judge? Absolutely. Is he the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end? Is he everything? Is he totally in control? Yes, yes, and yes. But he is also, and maybe most personally to David, he's a shepherd. And because he's a shepherd, in verse number one, because he is a shepherd, David says, "I shall not want. I shall not lack anything." Because God is my shepherd personally, my personal shepherd, I personally will not lack anything. Did you ever, maybe in school, maybe just like at a party when you're a kid, did you ever play Two Truths and a Lie? You guys ever played that game before? Students, have you played that? That's like a classic icebreaker, beginning of the year, getting to know you kind of a game. If you've never played it, here's what it is. Everybody has to write down three statements about themselves. Two of them are true and one of them is not true. Then they read them out loud and everybody has to vote and try to guess which is the untrue statement, okay? So, again, it's a lot of teachers do it at the beginning of the year. I always had my go-to for one of my true statements. This is a spoiler. If you ever play the game with me, I'll lose now. But I would always put in, "I used to be a country music DJ," because that's true. And most people look at me and they don't ever, because I'm not wearing a bolo tie at the time. And so they're like, "Really?" So that, anyway. Two truths and a lie. I almost called this sermon Two Truths and a Lie because there's a lie. There's a lie that we are so tempted to believe. A lie that keeps us pushing that boulder up the hill over and over and over again. And there has to be a lie, because when I tell you that story, when you hear the story of Sisyphus, don't you ever think to yourself, why didn't he just quit? Like, every single day, it's just going to roll back down. Why does he keep doing it? I don't know. Why do we keep doing the same things over and over and over again? Because there's this lie that we believe that tells us that we can never rest. We can never have enough. We can never be enough. We can never be enough to be worthy of love. If we believe that lie, the lie that you can never be content, it's going to keep you pushing and pushing and pushing. You'll never be able to rest. To combat that, we need to hold on to two truths. This is two truths and a lie. Okay. Here it is. In Psalm 23, there are two great truths about God that are absolutely vital for us to understand. For us not just to understand, but to believe. And these two truths are throughout Scripture. And they all come in this one phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd." And these two truths are this: God is transcendent, and God loves you. these two truths taken together are transformative and will combat the lie that you can never be enough. Here's what I mean. Number one, God is transcendent. Transcendent meaning this: God is not like us. We are not God. God is different than us. He's above us. Just like a shepherd is different from his sheep, God is different from us. God is bigger than us. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is in control of this world. He is, all those things I said, he is the creator, he's the judge, he's a warrior. All those things are true, absolutely true. God is so much bigger than us. We are not God. There are so many things in this world that are totally outside of our control. Have you noticed that? Like even this morning, there were things outside of your control, things you wished that you could just reach in and change. Not God. God is totally in control. God has the power to do whatever he wants to do. God is transcendent. He is all-knowing. He is just. He is holy. He is all-powerful. Now, that truth by itself may not actually sound like good news for us. Because on its own, that truth doesn't lead us to being able to rest. Because if there is this big, all-powerful God, and we're not in control, he's in control of everything, he's all-powerful, he knows everything, he can do everything, what if he doesn't like us? What if we don't please him? And he's all just and all knowing and holy. But if he doesn't love us, if he doesn't care about us, if he's all holy, and you think about how not enough you are, not good enough you are, and here's this big, holy, righteous God, that's actually scary. That's actually incredibly frightening. That's why most religions actually add a lot more anxiety than they relieve. If a religion is a system that looks at a transcendent God, a transcendent being, and asks, okay, what do I need to do to please him? How do I get on his good side? That's an incredibly heavy boulder to be pushing, isn't it? If there's this big, righteous, holy, just God, and I have to, on my own, make him happy, I can never do it. I can never be good enough on my own, in my own strength, by my own power, to please a righteous and holy and just and perfect God. If he's perfect, no matter what you do, short of perfection, could never, ever, ever please him. There's always going to be more to do. Sometimes church, we're in a church right now, that doesn't really feel like the right place to talk about what it means to be enough. Because most of the time what we associate with church, with religion, is telling us all the things we should be doing that we're not currently doing, right? Isn't that so much of what we think of religion being? Here's all the ways you fall short, here's all the ways you can be better. That's why most people, many, many, many people, do not find peace in religion. They just find more stress and more anxiety because it's just a heavy boulder that they just feel like they just keep pushing, but they can never quite get to where they want to go. But the good news of Psalm 23, the good news of all of the New Testament, is that this: yes, God is all-powerful. God is transcendent. He is perfect. He is good. He is in control. and he's our shepherd. He cares for his sheep. He loves his sheep. God is not just a shepherd, he's the good shepherd. In fact, Jesus talked about this. If you would turn over to the New Testament to John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. This is on page 896 if you have one of the hardback Bibles. Jesus is talking at this point, many, many, many years after King David wrote. Jesus is talking to his followers. As he does, he has to know that they remember or would know Psalm 23. And Jesus describes himself in John chapter 10. I'll start in verse 11. The whole passage of the beginning of John chapter 10 is about this, but I just want to read a couple verses. Jesus says this, starting in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Pause. God, righteous, holy, transcendent, just. He's the judge of all. He's the warrior. He's the king. He's the ruler. If that's who God is, then we tremble in fear. But Jesus says, I'm all that, but I'm good. I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 12, he who is a hired hand, not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I care about the sheep. I don't run when things get difficult. In fact, I stand between the difficult and the sheep. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. God is transcendent, but God loves you. Jesus laid down his life for you. When we read passages like this in the New Testament, Jesus laid down his life for the sheep, for all of us. He died for the church. He died to redeem humanity. But David reminds us, all of that church, us, humanity, that's me. Personal. Jesus died for you personally. He was crucified. When he was crucified for you personally. So that you personally could be made right with God. So that you personally could be brought into his family. So that you personally could be united to him. If God was all-powerful, but we had to earn his approval, that would be stressful. That would be scary. If God was all-loving, if we had this good shepherd who loves us, but he wasn't powerful, if he wasn't transcendent, if he was just like us, loves us, not all-powerful, that's not helpful either. Because just as much as we have trouble being good enough, he wouldn't be good enough either. But because he is both, because he is all-powerful and because he uses that power to lay down his life for us, because he loves us, we don't have to try to earn his approval. We don't have to keep pushing the rock up the hill. Jesus has already accomplished what needs to be accomplished. So we can rest. We can just rest because he's done what needs to be done. This is, again, back to Psalm 23. This is the significance in verse 2. He says, he, the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for me, when I believe in him, when I'm united to him, I no longer have to keep striving and keep working to earn his approval, then I can rest. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. When David wrote this, King David wrote this, he lived in ancient Israel. There weren't a lot of green pastures there. There were only two rainy seasons all year long. There's a lot of dry desert. Shepherds had to spend a lot of time with their sheep going from place to place looking for green pastures. Just like we spend a whole lot of time going from place to place, from thing to thing, from purchase to purchase, from job to job, from posting to posting, from whatever it may be, from relationship to relationship, looking, always looking, never content, looking to find somewhere that we will be fed, that we will get what we're looking for. We're looking and looking and looking. Our own lack of contentment within ourselves. And then he talks about still waters, because you think about most water as it runs, it just, you get swept up. Think about our society and how hard it is to rest because of just the way that our culture is just constantly moving. There's just always something else that you need to be doing. There's something else. It's in the water. It's just constantly flowing, and there's no way to rest but Jesus, our good shepherd. He makes us, and I love that it says he makes me lie down, because I don't want to. I got places to go. I got to find what I'm... He makes me lie down in green pastures. Jesus knows where life is. It's with him. And by being joined to him, we're able to lie down, to stop constantly moving from place to place. And he leads us to still waters. He allows us to be in the place where even as we feel like society is rushing by past us, Jesus leads us to a place where it's calm, where we can have peace, where we can just rest. Why don't we rest? Why don't we rest? Because there's so much to do. Because there's so much going on. Because our culture is always moving. Nobody rests. If you rest, you're going to be left behind. There's so much we have to do. There's a boulder that needs to get to the top of this mountain. I can't rest. I have to keep pushing. I have to keep seeking. But if Jesus is our shepherd, if Jesus is big and in control, and he loves us, then we can rest. Because he promises us. He promises us his provision. I shall not want. I shall not lack. He will give us what is good. He will give us what we need. He will give us what is enough. And what is that? What is it that we really need? What is it that we're really looking for? What is it that we're pushing that boulder up the top of the hill for? What is the green pasture or the still water that we're constantly looking for? Verse 3. He restores my soul. We don't think a lot about our souls. That sounds very ethereal, very abstract. But our soul is that inner part of ourself. It's all of us. It's what brings our mind, our heart, our emotions, our will, all of it together. That's our soul. And we are constantly, whether we know it or not, whether we would say it or not, we are constantly trying to fix brokenness within our soul. That's what we're striving for at the bottom of it all, the desire beneath all the desires. Your desire to be known, your desire to be loved, your desire to feel secure, your desire to feel powerful, your desire to feel whatever it may be. It all comes from brokenness within your soul. And Jesus says, come to me, I will restore your soul. I will unite myself to you, and in doing so, I will put back what is broken within you. If Jesus is our shepherd, we can rest. And he will restore our soul. So let me give you a prediction. I'm not good at making predictions, but I feel fairly confident about this one. We talk about this. You look at this, you read Psalm 23, you say, that sounds so good. Doesn't that sound so good? Rest. Rest for our souls. Still waters, green pastures. It sounds so good. And in a moment, we're going to share communion together. You'll come forward and you'll say, I believe this is true. I believe Jesus died for me as my good shepherd. I believe it's true. I believe that he's my shepherd and I can have rest for my soul. And then you're going to go home. And I don't know, tomorrow, maybe even this afternoon, you're going to hear something. You're going to feel something, and it's the lie. You're going to hear the lie. I don't know where. I don't know. You might see it on your phone. That's very possible. You're going to be scrolling social media. You're going to see a post from somebody who seems to have everything that you don't. Or it might be, you might hear it in a conversation. You might be talking to somebody who needs to tell you how what you've done isn't good enough. You failed again. It was good, it just wasn't quite good enough. Or it might be, you might be on the way home, you might be driving home from church. You see a car that is so much nicer than the car you're driving, and your mind is automatically going to tell you, because the driver of that car clearly has more money than you, because she clearly has a better career than your career, because you don't measure up, you can never measure up, you'll never be good enough. That's the lie. You will never be good enough. Here's the truth. The truth is that Jesus is good enough for you. Jesus is good enough. And he's good enough for you. He loves you. You personally, he invites you personally to rest in him. Because there's a God who is enough. He's enough for everything. He's powerful enough. He's wise enough. He is big enough. And he loves you. So which one are you going to choose to believe? Are you going to believe the truth, or are you going to believe the lie? One leads to never-ending striving, pushing, never being done, constantly getting to the top and rolling all the way back down. And the other way ends in rest. Rest for your soul. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said this. Come to me, to Jesus. All who are labor and are heavy laden. Everybody who has a boulder on your shoulders that you've been trying to push up this hill. The work, the labor that you've been doing, putting into managing your image, to getting what you need, to earning what you think you should have, all who labor and are heavy laden, come to me, to Jesus, to the Good Shepherd, and I will give you rest. That's our shepherd. That is my shepherd. And he's enough. Let's pray. Let's pray, and we're going to share communion together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for being a good, good God who loves us. Thank you for being a God who sees us in our pain, sees us in our need, knows what we truly need, and for loving us so much that you give us what we truly need. Thank you for your love. Lord, my prayer today for all of us is that we would trust in who you are and that we would be able to rest. That we could rest knowing that you have done all that needs to be done. That we could follow you, follow your paths of righteousness, but know that the work is finished and we can rest. In your name I pray. Amen.